Good morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Wow. Wow. So glad you came this morning. Very thankful. How many of you have lived in cold climates? You've lived in cold climate. How many have never lived in a cold climate? You're tropical or somewhere you never lived. So those people aren't with us here this morning. What do we do when you're cold? You put on more clothes, okay? So that's lesson number one. Turn up the heat, okay? But keep coming. Keep coming to church. So I need it. All right. I'm thinking every time we get together, I could share something about Bible prophecy. That's not our primary message today, but we started last week, and we talked about the millennial reign of Christ. This morning, I want you just to read a couple verses, Daniel 7. This is regarding Daniel. There is a couple chapters you should know pretty well. Daniel chapter 2, this is regarding the history of the human race. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. They all are saying something about the fourth beast, or that era in history before the coming of Christ. So if you make note of this, I'm writing these down just so you can write them down or put them in your phone and read about them through the week. Because I want you to learn as much Bible as possible and understand the time we are in. We have a timeline here. Christ crucified and raised from the dead. So he's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. Time has passed, and we are in 2024. And we are anticipating the rapture. That's when we disappear and go up into heaven and meet Christ in the air, if we haven't died first. If we die, when we die, we leave our body. The spirit leaves your body, James 2:26. You fly away, Psalm 90, verse 10. You are in the presence of God immediately, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Philippians 1:21. So we learn our Bible, that we understand the doctrine, and we understand how to look at life. There's a kingdom coming. Our Father who art in heaven, say it with me, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Really? Come on. Really? I mean, really is the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Is there sin in heaven? There's no sin in heaven. Will the kingdom come on earth like it is in heaven? Is there death in heaven? Is there sin in heaven? Is the devil in heaven? Our sin nature, is that in heaven? No. But that kingdom will come on the earth. We read about it last week. There's a new world, better world coming. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through to the end. I create a new heaven and a new earth. That is not the new heaven and new earth we read in Revelation 21. That's the eternal age. But the new heaven and earth will be on the earth, different from this world, but similar. There'll be rivers and oceans, and there'll be animals on this earth in the millennial reign. All right, so that's going to come. But without the sin nature dominating government, dominating community life, dominating the lives of people. And there'll be different kinds of people, glorified saints, and then also human beings born in the millennial reign. All right, so we will be raptured, we that are alive on the earth, and I think that happens before the election. Okay, who knows? Who knows? Oh, man. Oh, wow. Wow. All right, listen. Sidebar, vote. Know the issues and vote. We're not telling you to vote by party. We're not telling you to vote by personality or any. We're asking you to vote by ideology, practice, platform of what they believe. If you are believing in transgender surgeries for minors, then you vote accordingly. But if you do not agree with that, then you vote accordingly. If you believe in full-term abortion, you vote accordingly. If you do not believe in that, but the life is sacred in the womb, then you vote accordingly. Are you going to vote? I recommend it. You're a citizen. You have a right to vote. And who we elect, that depends on people and what they're saying. If you say nothing, that's a vote for the bad guys, unless you're a bad guy. If you're a bad guy, don't vote. Okay. If you're a bad guy, don't even go. Go have a sandwich. But if you're a good guy, vote. Okay. But vote anyway. You're an American citizen. Okay. Kingdom is coming. And I have a lot. I mean, it's really in my heart, but we don't have much time in our services because we want to keep our messages relatively compact, but cover the subject in some measure. So I say this just to kind of whet your appetite that Bible prophecy, end times, it's called eschatology in theology, the teaching of end times, and that's this period where we have tribulation period, a seven-year period of really great and tremendous problems, incredible, tragic, horrible, incredibly important era of time where the Jews will be literally, they will be, the world will try to decimate the nation to destroy Jews, Jewish people. That'll happen in that period. But they will also turn to Christ, the one crucified 2,000 years ago. They also, many will turn, and there will be a movement of evangelism in the world with 144,000 Jewish. We say it just to kind of paraphrase Billy Graham's, 144,000 fervent evangelicals that will be sharing the message in the midst of a very, very troubled world. And that's another subject in our study of end times that's called tribulation, halfway through 3.5 years in the middle. This period is called Great Tribulation. It looks like it's just the survival of the human race is really being questioned here. Will anybody survive that period? It'll be horrific. Christ will come back with his saints. There'll be a short period of cleanup, and then there'll be the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then the end, judgment, white throne judgment. The sheep and goats judgment will be right after when he comes back at this period, the cleaning up period. And there will be the city of Jerusalem. There'll be the government. I want to maybe next Sunday talk about government in the millennial reign. How will the government be operating in that period of time? But it will be no war. There'll be devil will not be in the atmosphere. Demons will not be in the atmosphere. It'll be a different era of time, peace on earth, paradise, like we've never seen before on the earth with the human race, with Christ governing the world during that thousand-year period of time. Okay, so I think I just end there because but my reference is Daniel 7:15 through to 28. That could be your reading, Daniel 7:15. verses 15 to 28. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 19 for just a note for us to kind of register in our mind. Psalm 19. All right, so are you ready? Yeah. The theme is regarding being sharp, having sharpness in your life, being discerning, wise, having some conviction in our hearts, being awake, being engaged, being alive, being sharp, we could say. Iron sharpens iron. I like to have a sharp edge. You know, I'm a butcher's son. My dad was a meat cutter, and he was always sharpening with a steel, you know. We learned that as kids, how to keep a sharp knife and have an edge. And to be honest, sometimes Christians are very general, and we have a general idea about our doctrine, generally about living, generally about convictions, like what is really bad. Like it's got to be really bad for it to be bad, but before it's really bad, maybe it's okay. So we have a good message maybe this morning. I hope so, because it might relate to us. All right, so chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Verse 12. That's about my errors. Who can understand my errors? Who can understand me and the way I think about things? Who can understand me? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Maybe one example of that would be my love for money. Like a Christian in their heart could say, I want money. I've got money. I want more money. And then, you know, I get more money. I want more money. This is fun. I'm making money. I like money. I want money. I want money. Now, would you say that publicly? I don't think we would say it publicly. Maybe I don't want people to know about what is in my heart. It's a secret fault. Or my sexual makeup, my sexual passion or desire, I have that in my heart, but it's a secret. What's in my heart, people don't know about it. And I don't think that they need to know about it. But I need to know about it. I need to know. Like, am I covetous? Am I lusting after the opposite sex? Third one, let's see, would be hatred. I hate somebody, but I don't tell anybody about it. It's secret. Cleanse me from secret faults. Right? How? Right there, the text says, by the word. Verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, yeah. So, I think it's important that we would know that when we are saved and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, that the Holy Spirit is faithful to guide us into all truth. John 14:17. Maybe we could put that up on the screen. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not. Remember our teaching on the word world? The world is in a mindset without God. The world received him not. In him was light, and the light was the life of men, or life, and in him is the light of men, but the world received him not. The world is in darkness. And they cannot receive the Spirit of God. The world does not receive the Spirit of God. Has a different spirit. But you and I have the Spirit of God. That's what makes us different. And that he searches our heart. And he goes, yeah, you know, your hatred in your heart, I want you to deal with that. And we say to God, I don't have any hatred in my heart. And then I just blow it off. I don't have any sexual thing going on in my imaginations that I'm harboring, that I'm developing in my fantasy. Well, that's natural. Yes, that's natural, but it's not spiritual. Do you want to be spiritual? I highly recommend it. You do want that. But oftentimes you don't know how to get it. How could I live a spiritual life? I want to know, how could God help me live my life? And he goes into that, like if you could call this is my house, and the Lord comes like in my house, into my heart, and that verse says, the world doesn't know him, doesn't see him, but you know him. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Comforter? Do you know the word, the still small voice? Do you know when God searches your heart and puts his finger on your heart and he says, there it is. What are you going to do with it? What do you think about that? Where are you living? Where are you living? What kind of life are you wanting to live? It's like, I got it down. Don't worry about me, God. Everybody thinks I'm pretty good, and I am pretty good, actually. I'm pretty clean on the outside. I'm okay. And the Lord is saying, well, let's have a talk. We'll look at it in a minute. Go to the next part. But you know him. No, I'm sorry. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And then the next verse. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay. Let's go to a couple examples. So the text here is about the first, in Psalm 19, I'm breaking this down really short, and I know you can follow this with me, probably you know it, but the first six verses of Psalm 19 is about creation. This is called general revelation. It's about creation. I was windsurfing one time at Rocky Point in a gunpowder, and there was a fellow windsurfer there. We were talking, and he goes, "This is my church out on the water. This is my church. This is where I worship God. I find God out on the water, in the sunshine, in nature." And I said, "I do too. I love it out here. It's amazing. I worship God sailing on a board with the wind. Wow, that's amazing." This is years ago. But I said, "But I also need the church." No, I don't go to any church. I go, "But I need it." Why? Well, this is Psalm 19, talks windsurfer language, is verses 1 to 6. But then we have another one. This is called specific doctrine. Specific revelation. This is Psalm 19, verses 7. This is where you get corrected in your heart. When you're out in the water, you may not be corrected specifically about something that God wants to say to your heart about sex, about money, about relationships, about hatred, about jealousy, about envy, about selfishness. God wants to help me and go right where I am living. Okay, so let's go to two examples, and they are Genesis 4. Turn there. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. They left. They were taken out. They couldn't be there anymore. They lost it. They lost their innocence. They lost their relationship with God, and they're out. But God saved them. He slew animals, covered them with animal skins, and gave them grace and saved them. Adam and Eve, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She began, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Were they bad people, Abel, Cain? No, they just are human beings, and they have a sin nature, but they represent two different kinds of people. One is saved. Abel is saved and made righteous by grace, and Cain is not saved. Abel offers up blood. Cain brings to the sacrifice vegetables, and he's a tiller of the ground, agricultural. Grass cannot save you. Tomatoes and plants and trees, mountains and rivers cannot save you. It has to be the blood of the Lamb that atones for my sin. So Abel is an example, a great example of a born-again believer. And so verse 4, Abel he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 4. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Well, you might not like that, but that's what it says. I might not like the fact that God doesn't accept religion. There's many religions in the world, many ideas and many philosophies and personalities and people that we feel you should respect. God, you would respect somebody. because of how good they are, or how smart they are, how beautiful they are, how popular they are. But God is saying, I don't have respect for Cain's offering. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It cannot cleanse Cain from his sin. Cain has something growing in his heart. Cain has something happening in his heart about his brother. And it happens to you and I also. I have something in my heart that grows about my brother or my sister or my church or my family, my mom or dad or my country or any number of things. How about the political figures that people are hating? They hate. One hates the other hates the other. The name doesn't matter. That's not my point. My point is God wants to go in my heart and teach me truth and have fellowship with God, who is no respecter of persons. Have fellowship with God that guides us into the truth, that is able to build us up in our inner man. But he recognizes in Cain the fact that Cain is not changing. Cain is still the bitter. He becomes bitter and hateful. It's interesting how that happens, what sin does. Here's a little picture of the guy. And what sin does, what I become, a big, bad guy. You know, does sin affect us? And we become, I just don't like him. I'm not going to be around. I just don't like him. And then it grows because it says sin crouches at the door. Let's read the text. Chapter 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, act that out for a second. Go ahead. Cross your arms, His countenance, he was not a happy camper. He was not free. Have you ever worked with anybody like that in a warehouse? With a guy that's just cursing, swearing, hates everybody. Every other word is a swear word. How about it? Have you ever worked? I have. I worked in a tannery up in Maine. I remember the most miserable people in the world who worked in that factory. And actually, I was one of them. I was a borderline Cainite. I was a borderline. I have my countenance fallen. I'm angry inside, and the Lord is a counselor. Now, notice this about the story. You know that Jesus is not the policeman. Jesus is the counselor. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the God of all grace. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who has compassion. Jesus is the one that really loves you, that really loves you when you are bad, that really loves Cain when he is bad. And that thing that started in his heart, like my brother, let's think about it. Cain, what are you thinking if you had an x-ray machine of his heart? My brother thinks he's hot stuff. My brother's so happy. What is he so happy about? My brother thinks he's better than me. My brother, I actually starting to hate him. No, Cain, you don't hate your brother. No, I wouldn't say that, but I'll tell you something. That I am getting really angry about him. I'm starting to actually hate him. Oh, okay. The Lord is the counselor. Cain, how are you doing? Not good. Not good. Okay, Let's talk about that. Let's look at that for a minute. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear the Bible. I'm out windsurfing on the water. Just leave me alone. I want to be in nature by myself. Yeah, you can do that and worship God out there, but the Lord knows that you got something crouching at the door. And that word is here, rabatz in the Hebrew. It means to crouch on all four legs, folded like a recumbent animal. By implication, to recline, repose, brood, lurk, embed, crouch down, fall down, make a fold, lay, make to rest, sit. So here's the house, and here's the door. And sin is at the door, crouched down. Now, so this is an idea. Okay, I heard a preacher say this one time, and I like it. It's crouching. You can't see how big it is, because it's folded up. You can't see where your sin can take you. You don't see where it'll end up. You can't see that. It's crouching down, and it's at the door. And if you look at it, if you open the door, what will come? Will it come in and become a lot larger than what you thought it was? That's one meaning in the text. But if you do well, like, you won't worry about that, because you are actually greater than your sin. You have authority over your sin because the Holy Spirit has come into your life. But you and the Holy Spirit have to be in agreement. When the Lord puts this, he said, you hate your brother. You say, yes, I do. Yes, Lord, you're correct. I'm humble. I'm humbling myself, my heart before your words and before your spirit. And the Lord will be our counselor with specific words. You see, these words come from the Spirit specifically to your life. You know, that sexual thing that you have going on in your heart, deal with it. Agree with God. Bring it before God. God sees everything. Bring it before God and admit that it's wrong. And if you don't, that thing is crouching at the door, and you don't know where that will take you, how big it is, how much pain and suffering it'll cause in your life. You don't know where it'll take you, to some perversion, or break up a family, or destroy your self-image, or you bear around the guilt that comes from those kind of sins that happen in people's lives. And I'm not saying it as a judge. I'm saying it as a counselor. And I need help also. I've, through my life, I've needed, and by God's grace, I'm thankful that I could say there's an answer for every one of us. And those three categories that I gave, there is the hatred issue that has to be dealt with, there is the sexual temptations that have to be dealt with, and there is also the covetousness and the love of material things that has to be dealt with. And there are surely many others. Okay, go to the text then, please. It says chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And let me say it differently, the same meaning. If you do well, if you are saved, if you do well, like in your nature, if you are saved by grace and Spirit-filled, then you'll be feeling the acceptance. Like, almost like I say, there's the smile on the outside, and then there's the smile on the inside. We were just in the Philippines a couple of weeks ago. The most pleasant people, happy people, smiling people, beautiful people. But we all know in our nature that can be on the outside and not on the inside. But what about you have a big, big kind of sense of smiling on the inside? That's where you're really living. And Jesus said it this way, you clean the outside of the platter, but did not God make also the inside? So on the outside, I may look good, but on the inside, that's where God lives. And God says, when I have accepted you through my Son, Jesus Christ, then you do well in this authority that you have as a believer. And there's three things about it I want to share in a minute. We get there. Chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, you shall not be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto these shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. So that needs some explanation, but I want you to see something in it. Sin lies at the door, crouches at the door, it says, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Then there's a second meaning in that, and Matthew Henry brings it up in his commentary. And I'll read it to you. It says, the curse waits at the door like a bailiff ready to arrest the sinner whenever he looks out. It lies as if it slept, but it lies at the door will soon will be awakened, and then it will appear that the damnation slumbered not. Sin will find you out. So that's the one meaning. Like if I go out the door, it catches me. Because it's inside in me, and now I find myself interacting with it, and it's a lot bigger and more problematic than I ever realized. It becomes a big, disastrous debacle. Okay. The second meaning is almost the opposite. And he writes, the same word signifies sin and a sacrifice for sin. Though that means this is Jesus here at the door. Jesus crouching at the door. And he says, though you have not done well, yet do not despair. The remedy is at the hand. The propitiation is not far to seek. Lay hold on it, and the iniquity of your holy things shall be forgiven thee. Christ, the great sin offering, is said to stand at the door, Revelation 3:20. And those well deserve to perish in their sins that will not go to the door for an interest in the sin offering. All of this considered, Cain had no reason to be angry at God, but at himself only. So that's a message of grace from the counselor. Cain, if you're not doing well, the sin offering is at the door. And come to him, and you'll be fine. I will do this for you. The three things that I want to share. What will happen when you live by specific doctrine? Let's go to this. One, two, three. Things, and we'll finish. Again, what is specific doctrine? It's when in Psalm 139, the Lord, 139, 23, 24, those verses, it's when he searches our heart. It's when we get convicted. Maybe it happened to you now, this morning. Maybe the Lord has said something to your heart. I remember years ago being in Bible school, And I remember those anointed classes. I remember God ministering to our hearts and searching our hearts. And nobody knew it. We didn't talk about it, and nobody really knew it, but in our hearts we were deciding, I want God. In our hearts we were saying, I want more of God. I want to know God. I'm after God. I'm hungry for God. I'm thirsty for God. In another class, another time, a few weeks later or some months later, it happened like, I want to serve God or I want to follow God. I don't know where this is coming from or what it is that's happening in my heart, but God is ministering to us. And it happens. But you see, with Cain, like that little cancer that's bothering him, it's his brother. It's his brother. My problem in my life is my brother. It's my brother. And the Lord is saying, no, it's not your brother. It's your heart. And I want to heal you. I'm your counselor. I'm the one. And we could go many places in that idea. It's my wife. It's my country. It's my church. It's my friends. It's my finances, it's my education or the lack of it or many things. We can all do that. But God is saying, wait a minute, hold it. Cain, wait a minute. If you're not doing good, admit it. And the sacrifice is at the door for you. I am for you. I'm the one, I will heal you. I will put my spirit in you. I will show you. I will open up your heart. I will lead you. You'll be a lot bigger than those problems. I will solve them for you. I will satisfy you. I will give it to you. I will give these. Number one, we say, and this is in Numbers chapter 13, if you go to the website and you look at the 9 o'clock service this morning, I've shared these things in more specificity, a little more clarity, but I'll just hit it quickly right now. Caleb said regarding the promised land, let's go at once into the promised land. You see, you feel equipped. I don't have to wait. I can do it now. We have victory now. You feel capable. You're equipped. The end of Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy 3. You are equipped. 1 Timothy 4. You are equipped. You are capable at once. That's what specific teaching does. Ryle said, about general, he said, there are Christians nowadays which you cannot declare positively unsound, but which nevertheless is not full measure. It is a Christianity in which there is undeniably something about Christ, something about grace, something about faith, something about repentance, something about holiness, but is not the real thing as it is in the Bible. It's kind of a mingle mangle, it says. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't change my life. It's just kind of like general doctrine, kind of the way I grew up I was not a born-again Christian. I grew up in a church, but it didn't have any power in my life. It's kind of like I was Cain, and I could kill my brother and then excuse myself, you know. Abel, let's go out in the field. I want to have a talk with you. As we go out in the field, I kill him. Because I didn't get corrected. So, number one, when the Spirit fills you, you say, I love my brother. We have differences, but I pray for him. I love my brother Abel. He's my brother. I can pray for him. I can love him. I can forgive him. I can encourage him. I'm good. I am good in my heart. I am okay. I'm sharp. I got a sharp edge. I cannot hate my brother and love God at the same time. I cannot love the world and love God at the same time. I remember as a new Christian, I was thinking I could have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And I was trying to do that. I started to realize I can't. I can't run a race with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I realized I can't do that. And it was the teaching of the Word that gave me the understanding that I cannot do that. I have to deny one of them. And it's not going to be, I conclude, I don't want to deny the church. I want to run my walk. I want to run in faith. Number two, we possess the land. And the 12 spies, there were 10 spies, said they possess the land. And Caleb and Joshua said, we possess, we can take it. It's our land. And they said, the others said, no, you can't, the devil said, you can't have it. It's not yours. We said, yeah, God gave it to Abraham. It's ours. And the devil said, it's not yours. It's not yours. And then the two spies said, it is ours. We're able to take the land. It is ours. It is ours. Can you say like that, Spirit? That sharpness, that clarity of mind, clarity of heart. I love my brother Abel. What could I do to help him to become a better man? A better woman? What could I do to help my sister and my brother? Can you also say we can do it at once, immediately? We don't need preparation. God is with us. We can take it now. Can you say that it is ours? And then the third thing was at once and possess the land, and then we are able. We are able. We can do it. What can you do? We can follow the Lord with all our hearts. We can denounce sin. We can repent from our stuff. We can bring our lives before God. We are able. God will build us up. God will give us gifts. God will open up the Bible to us. We can live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Well, we can win souls. We can share our faith. We can have conversations. We're not afraid of people. We can be in the midst of people who are different from us and love them and listen to them. And soul win by listening. Have you ever thought about that? You can evangelize not by talking, but by listening. When people find that you listen, one of our brothers told me this morning, he said, somebody at work got angry at me because I'm not swearing. I'm not swearing on the factory floor. And the woman was angry with him. And said, why aren't you swearing? You're weird. You're weird. And he's just quiet. And then he has a little talk with her. And he gives her a word. And they have a little talk. And then she says, everybody should be like him. Everybody should be. She changed. You know, you never know what. We don't have to prove any points. Except the fact that we have some confidence and love in our hearts for people that are different from us. That we actually care about our country. We care about the differences. We care about people and their future. We care about their struggle with what's in their lives. Because they may be shocked one day when they kill their brother and they're standing over him and they just run away. And God is saying, "Where to Cain? I hear your brother's blood crying out from the ground. Where is your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's defensive, right? And he lives in fear. And the Lord is saying, "Cain, I am for you. I love you. I gave my son for you. And come to me." Amen. Maybe you have something in your heart that you want to bring before God. Then do that just now, personally and privately. And just say to the Lord, here I am. Guide me in the way. The proverb says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and you will abide satisfied, and you'll not be visited with evil. And come to him as a way of life, and let him search you and make your confession, and he will fill you with the Spirit and renew your heart and mind. Restore your soul, build you up, then you will be sharp and walk before God, not before people primarily, but walk before God in the inner parts of your being. And then if you're not a believer, come to the one that cares and counsels you and talks to you. Come to Jesus by faith and say to Jesus, I need you. Forgive me, come into my heart today and save me. I am saved. It's his will. I believe. All my part is to believe. He did all the work. He did it. It's all done. Now your part is just to believe in him. You are born of God, born of the Spirit, and walk with God now by faith. He's your counselor, your guide, and your heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.